Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
So if you have your Bible, go to Romans chapter 12. If you don't have one, or you don't have it on your phone or whatever, it'll be up on the screen. But really, we come today as we begin a new mini-series within the book of Romans entitled Remolded, and I'll kind of unpack that a little bit later. We come really to a watershed moment in this book that we've been looking at for several months. And for the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul has been explaining really with theological splendor, with richness, with depth, the monumental work of God's grace and God's mercy and his salvation that's been made available to you and I. And we've taken our time through this book so far. Like I said, we began really back in February of 23. It's taken us longer for us to get through the book than it ever took Paul to write the book, right? But we find ourselves in chapter 12, and for the next five chapters here in Romans, Paul is going to be really super practical in walking out the theological truths that he's been being presented to the early church. So really what we're doing now as we come to chapter 12 is we're moving from orthodoxy, if you will, to orthopraxy. How do we make this practical? How do we apply it to our lives? And so as we work our way through these last chapters, they aren't suggestions, they're imperatives, meaning they're commandments, all right? And so it's like Paul is saying, hey, do this. This is how you need to live. These are things you need to incorporate into your life. And so here's a quick quiz for you, all right? We're going to do some Bible quiz. For the first 11 chapters in the book of Romans, do you know how many commands are present? In the first 11 chapters of Romans, there's 13 commands given to the early church, given to you and I, to the believers. Now, when you come to chapter 12 alone, there's 11 commands within this chapter that we're beginning to unpack. And Paul is saying, this is how you need to live your life. Outside of being saved, there's nothing more important than how you live out your faith. True? And so Paul gets really, really super practical with us. And in Romans 12, 1 through 2, which is our text for today, it's so important because it gives us foundations for living out our life of faith. And so as I look at this, all right, I mean, Romans chapter 8 was fun to preach, and it's a powerful passage of scripture. But as I look at chapter 12, it's like, man, it's close behind. It's an exciting chapter, and so I hope you take notes. And what I want to do today is talk to you about four areas of faithful Christian service. So if you're a follower of Jesus in this place, these will empower you, equip you for your faithfulness in service. If you're exploring, or you're like, well, I don't know if I should believe in God, well, here are some things that I hope will draw and draw you towards the goodness of God. The first one is this: the reason for our service. The reason for our service, the reason for our desire to follow after Jesus and to be obedient is the mercies of God. When we talk about the reason, we're talking about the why. Why should I follow after God? Why should I be a believer? Why should I do what Jesus calls me to do? It's the mercies of God. I could ask you, or I could say it this way: what motivates you in your Christian life? Why do you serve, if you're a follower of Jesus, why do you serve the Lord? Why remain faithful in your faith? What causes you to love God, to follow God, to live a life of faith, to come to church, you know, week in, week out, to connect to a life group, to faithfully and generously give to the church? Why live for God 7 days a week, 24/7? Why? Here's the why. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That word appeal in the Greek is the Greek word parakleo, which means I urge or I beseech, I implore, I exhort, I command you. A student of the Bible, as you hear that word parakleo, most likely you begin to think about another word that's very similar, paraclete. Jesus said in of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 that the paraclete, the comforter, the counselor, the encourager, the exhorter is coming. I'm leaving, but the Holy Spirit's coming. The Holy Spirit is the one who urges us. He calls us. He empowers us. He helps us. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm appealing to you. I'm urging you. As he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words, I appeal to you, therefore. And as you open up your Bibles and as you're doing your devotions, as you read your Bible, as you're hearing the scripture preached in a church, when you see the word therefore, what's the question that you ask? What is the therefore, therefore? Why is it there? Why did Paul put that there? What is he trying to say to us? What's it there for? It's there for because of everything that was said up to that point. So in this case, Romans 1 through 11, I appeal to you therefore because of everything I wrote in chapters 1 through 11. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Man, this morning I was here early just praying and working through the message, and I was just thinking about that, and I was getting excited in this place by myself this morning, just thinking about what we're about to talk about right here. Romans, the mercies. It's amazing. He could have said mercy, but he said mercies. The mercies of God. Then I begin to think through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Then this incredible mercy is laid out. It's not by works, but it's available to all through Christ, transformed to become sons and daughters of the Most High God. It's like, man, it's like this multifaceted diamond as you begin to think about the mercies of God. And you think about being made right. And in Romans chapter 3, talks a lot about being justified, being put right. And justification is simply this. Justification is the act of God whereby the sinner is given faith to believe. You may be here this morning, or you may be watching online, and maybe you're at a place where you'd say, man, Steve, I want to believe. I see my family member, I see friends, I see people in this place today, like during while we were worshiping, and they're just like full on and they're engaged, and they're at a place where I'm not, and I want to be there. I want to believe. But for whatever reason, there's this roadblock. I would implore you, I would ask you to pray a prayer to the Lord. And it would be simply, God, give me faith. Give me faith to believe. That God would begin to deposit and work within your heart, because justification is the act of God whereby the sinner is given faith to believe, receives forgiveness of all sin, and is assigned the righteousness of Christ. How great is this mercy? You have salvation through faith. You have justification. You have peace with God through Jesus, Romans chapter 5. So in Romans 5, Paul talks about peace, the peace of God, but also peace with God. Man, this is the mercies of God. Then in chapter 6, mercies presents itself in the fact that you are united with Christ, that you died with Christ, and because of that death, Christ died and he died to sin. And as we're united with him, we die too. We're raised with Christ to the newness of life, that we're not under law, but we're under grace, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I mean, that's the mercies of God. Here in a little bit, after the conclusion of the service, we'll go down to the north end, and there's a couple individuals being baptized today, and they're saying, man, I've experienced the mercies of God. The old me is being buried, and the symbolism of baptism, of being buried and then being raised new in Christ. It's the mercies of God. How rich is his mercy? He goes on to say in Romans 8 that God has adopted you before all eternity. God said, I have chosen you. I've 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 chosen you. He set his heart, his affection upon you before you were born, regardless of, you weren't an accident regardless of the situation behind your conception. How many know that's true? Right? There's no oops in the economy of God. God willed your creation, planned for your salvation, and has planned for your glorification. He is rich in mercies. Do you get it? He puts his Holy Spirit in your heart, in case you're not convinced yet. You become his temple, Romans 8. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groans that cannot be understood. I mean, he's praying for you all the time. He is rich in mercies. And because of all those things, and because all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes, and because of all that, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. God's plan of salvation carries you through before the foundations of the earth into the depths of eternity. It isn't scalable with our understanding. It's rich in mercy. I mean, I sit here and I'm just like, oh my goodness, God, you're amazing. It's more wonderful than we can understand. No wonder Paul closes chapter 11 with these powerful words. Look at it, verse 33. Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God? This deep wisdom, it's way over our heads. Well, we'll never figure it out. And then verse 36, he says, everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. Everything ends up in him. Always glory, always praise. Yes, yes, and yes. How do you respond to that? I mean, it's like incredible. Is it not? Yeah. I'm going to preach until 3 o'clock today if you don't start talking to me. I mean, this is like rich in mercy.
Amen. Yes, yes, yes.
Right? I mean, this is like, bam. That must be what's going on, because some of you are like, oh my goodness, this is like overwhelming to me. I don't know how to respond. That is why you serve. That is why you do what you do, because of what he did. That's why you come here today. That's why you get up in the morning and say, today, Jesus, I commit my steps to you. I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to live for you today because of your mercies. So here's a key thought. The reason why you serve is not because of a calling or a gifting. That's secondary. It's because you have beheld the mercy and the glory of God, and there is no other appropriate response but to say, oh God, you are absolutely amazing. I live for you today. I give this day to you. I respond to you in a way that is like all in. Because of everything that you did for me, this is the least that I can do for you. That's why I serve. God, you've done so much for me. What can I do for you? And if you don't think about it, if you don't think about that, or if that doesn't move you, and you're a follower of Jesus, and you say you're a Christian, then can I just implore you from a pastor's heart, okay? I would recommend that you connect and you look at the depths of his mercies a little bit harder. Because either you become too familiar with it, or we become passive with it, or we don't understand it. His mercies should move us. God, you've been so good to me. Whatever I can do for you, I'm in and I'm on. Second, notice our response to our service. The reason why we serve is because of his mercies, but the response of our service is because it's the sacrifice of our body. Now check this out, all right? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Some translations will use a different word than spiritual, but that word spiritual in the Greek is logikos, which is logic or logical. In other words, what Paul is saying to you and I is that because of all that Christ has done, because of all of these mercies that he's displayed and placed upon you and I, the only logical response to the mercies of God is to offer the sacrifice of your bodies. You're like, Steve, what's that mean? That makes me a little bit nervous. You know? Well, you'll see. When you understand the enormity of what God did, the weight and the length he went through to purchase your salvation, the only logical thing to do and say is, all of me, Lord. Use and have and take all of me. The only thing that makes sense is, God, all of me. Not half-baked, not wishy-washy, not, you know, when I feel like it, but God, here I am. Use me. That's the only thing that is logical. God, have every ounce, every inch, every fiber of my being, I am yours. Because of this great mercy displayed to us, the intelligent thing to do is to say, God, here is my body. One translation puts it this way. It calls this spiritual worship, it calls it intelligent worship. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So, all right, okay, the elephant in the room. We are Americans. And as Americans, Americans spend billions of dollars every year on their body. Man, shaping, cutting, slicing and dicing, adding to, taking away, tanning, tattooing, dressing, taking pictures of, feeding, medicating their bodies, right? I mean, it happens annually. It's a huge thing. And how many know there's nothing that you can do to your body that God looks at you and goes, man, why didn't I think of that? You look so much better. Right? God knows our bodies, and he knows this about our bodies. They are a means of grace for delivering his message of grace. People have to see it and hear it and feel it, and that primarily comes through how we use our body. God isn't too concerned about how muscular you are or how lack of muscles you are or whatever, but more so how merciful you are with your body and how you display that. I mean, the reality is our bodies aren't made to model the latest fashion trends. Nothing wrong with fashion most of the time. There's some fashions you're like, you might want to think about that one. But they're made to model grace. He gave our bodies not so that we could look a certain way or have a certain style. Again, nothing wrong with the majority of styles. I was telling First Service, Robin and I were driving over to the west side of town the other day and just buzzing down 29th Street, and we passed a group of, I assume they were teenagers, and coming up on them, I'm like, holy cow, who let you out of the house? You know, because it looked like they had about four different generations of clothing on. It was absolutely amazing how they were dressed. I'm like, I don't know if that's style, that's something. But anyway, all I'm trying to say is make sure we are keeping first things first. Our bodies were given to us to serve him. So we present our bodies. Listen, if you love God with your heart, that plays out in the conduct of your body. Right? You can't separate the two. Some of you may want to push back on me with that, and that's fine, because if you want to push back, that means you're listening. But let me ask you, how many people do you know that began to engage their body in something that wasn't honorable, and it impacted their faith? It impacted their witness. We all know people. We all have people that have gone down that path, and it impacted them in a way that wasn't honoring and didn't draw them closer in the relationship with the Lord. So you know why this is a big deal? This is a big deal because the body is the beachhead of sin. We talked about it in our Romans series. Romans 6 and 7 really deals strongly with this. Sin's one goal for your life. In the life of a human being, sin's one goal is this: to master you, to dominate you. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. But on the other hand, serving God with our body will strengthen your life spiritually. Again, Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That word present or present, it's a temple term. It's the offering up as a sacrifice, 168 hours a week. God, here am I. I'm yours. Use my body, use my mind, use my relationships, use my talents and my treasures. God, it's yours. You see this played out in Romans chapter 6, 12 and 13. We won't take time to look at it, but it's give God your body. And the idea, that idea is all over the New Testament. You see it everywhere. You see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He paid so much for you. The least that you and I can do for him is say, God, here am I, all of me. He just doesn't want your heart. He just doesn't want to make sure your eternal future is secure, though he wants that. He just doesn't want your mind. He wants all of us, all of what makes you you. He wants all of you. And again, this is an Old Testament and New Testament reality. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 7 talks to us about love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all that makes you you. Love God and God with it. Romans 12, 1 speaks to us about it. Listen, a person who doesn't follow God, who they're not a follower of Jesus, right? They can't give God what you can give God if you're a follower of Jesus. I mean, they're dead in their trespasses of sin according to Scripture, but a follower of Christ is alive in Christ, right? True? Start talking to me because 3 o'clock's coming quick. I'm just kidding. I don't know why 3's in my mind, but you just better hope it's not 3 a.m., right? But here's the deal. The problem with a living sacrifice, as the old saying goes, it likes to crawl off the altar, right? And the more you offer your body to God, the less your desire to sin will be present. Martin Luther said this, the great reformer, idleness is the devil's playground. I don't know about you, but I know that if I'm tired and I have idle time, I better be very, very careful with what I do with my time. What I begin to fill my mind with, what I begin to watch, or because I know that I want to be a sacrifice that's honorable to the Lord. Look back at our text. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Holy is this idea of being set apart. God can use you in a way that displays his goodness and his workings. And then you see acceptable to God. It's pure devotion. Scholars, as you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, scholars will note that it's this aroma of the Old Testament offerings being acceptable to God. As you look at the practice of the Old Testament offerings, you would see God responding with this like aroma, like, man, that's an honorable offering, sacrifice that pleases me. 2 Corinthians 2:15, I love this passage of Scripture. It says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing." And when we're serving God with our bodies, it's saying, you know, Romans 12 is telling, it's like a nice fragrance, right? We were laughing earlier, like back in the day, and it's still true today, you get around a bunch of junior high or middle school boys, right? And it's like a Friday night, and it's a school dance, or they're going roller skating like we used to do, and we'd pile in my friend's their station wagon, because station wagons were like the minivan of the day, right? It was just like, cool. If you had wood paneling on the side, you were like in. And we dived in the green bomber, and we headed to the skating rink, and it didn't matter what time of the year, his parents started doing this. Because we were so loaded with cologne, man. We were just like brute, and I can't even remember all the polo, everything. Man, it was just like, shh, what are you wearing tonight? I don't know. I got a combination of about five things going on, you know? And it was just like their eyes would be watering, and they're like, get out of here. And man, that is a good aroma. Versus the aroma that you would encounter a few days later in the junior high, middle school locker room during football practice. You're just like, yeah, some of you are like, oh, dear Jesus, remove that memory from my mind, right? When we serve Christ in the body, it looks like Christ. It smells like Christ. It's this fragrance that God is going, oh, man, I like that. That draws me to you. And it's all done by the acts done in the body to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And you're like, well, Steve, I don't know. I mean, I don't know what my giftings are. I don't know, you know, how I could serve. If that's you, then I would encourage you. On April 28th and May 5th, we do our starting point, which is kind of like a great track if you're new to Life Point and want to discover those things, to go through Starting Point. Encourage you to sign up for that, and you can just write on your connection card, I want to go to Starting Point. We'll get in touch with you. But man, that's a way. Another way that we serve God and respond to Him is in our worship. Okay? Psalms chapter 141, verse 2 says this, all right? Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So let me just pause here real quick. Like when we're in a song service, it's an opportunity for you to walk out Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to offer myself to you right now as a living sacrifice. Okay, so then the question is, Steve, not what is cultural worship, what's biblical worship? Because I'm not interested in cultural worship. I'm not interested in the you know, this is kind of the flavor of a Pentecostal church, this is the flavor of the Lutheran church. I am interested in the flavor of what draws and gets God's attention. Amen. Right? And that pushes some of us, that calls some of us out of like our comfort zone, because we're like, man, I'm good right here. God, you see my love for you? Because I'm, you know, you can't fulfill Psalms 141:2 right here. Can you? Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. You can't do that right here. You can't like, look, I'm not trying to get you to worship like Steve Raines. You don't want to worship like me because I can't sing. I'm trying to get us to worship with the fragrance that draws the Lord and the presence of the Lord here. And so if it's like, God, I need to surrender to you because right now I don't feel like worshiping. Right now I've had a rough week. I'm tired. I'm just emotionally spent. God, the last thing I want to do is like engage. I just want to veg out a little bit, Lord God. But I know, Lord, that I am to present myself to you as a living sacrifice, and so a living sacrifice engages in its worship. Sometimes it's this: Lord God, I kneel before you because you're a holy God, and Lord, I just humble myself before you. I need you. I need you to stand strong in my life. I need you to have your rightful place, and I know I need to humble myself before you, so I'm just going to kneel before you and humble myself before you. It's a spiritual act of worship. And sometimes it pushes us to respond to the Lord in a way that maybe we've not seen before or done before. But listen, again, I'm never going to ask you to do something that Scripture doesn't ask you to do. Cool? Good? Would you rather have me ask you to do something that Steve would want you to do or what the Bible would want you to do? All right, right? Because his word, I mean, anyway, I could meddle and go on, but I won't. So that is serving the Lord with our bodies. Next, look at this. Number 3 is the renovation in our service, a renewed mind. There is a restorative work that happens in our life when we recognize the mercies of God and say, God, here I am, I give you myself. But that restorative work is a renewed mind. Part of that restorative work is a renewed mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The phrase itself indicates our present condition. It indicates that, hey man, something is wrong with my thinking. Sometimes I have stinking thinking. Have you ever been, you know, acquired that incredible skill of stinking thinking? Right? Where it's just like, ah. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it was like humanity lost their mind. They lost their ability to think and comprehend fully what God has for them. Prior to the fall, there wasn't a struggle to follow after and enjoy God's presence. But once the fall occurred, when Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan, they disobeyed God, the lights went out, so to speak. Paul would say it this way in Romans 1, foolish hearts darkened. So the question then becomes, how do I get a new mind? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do I do that? A renewed mind comes, number one, through salvation, through surrendering and receiving the gift of salvation through Christ. It's getting saved. A renewed mind begins with spiritual strength, and it isn't by our might, it's not by power, but it's through the Spirit of the Lord. And so, Lord, I yield to you. I recognize my need for you, that I'm separated from you. Come and be my Lord and Savior. Secondly, it's this idea of don't be conformed, which where we get our mini-series title, Remolded, because conformed is the idea of a mold, right? Warren Wiersbe, who is an author, writes this: the world wants to control your mind. God wants to transform your mind. The word transform is the same as transfigured, used in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. It describes a change from within. The world wants to change your mind, so it exerts pressure from without, but the Holy Spirit changes your mind by releasing power from within. If the world controls your thinking, you are conformed. If God controls your thinking, you are transformed, end of quote. Conformed is in the passive tense, meaning don't let something outside of you mold you into its thinking. Don't passively go along with the world's thinking. And the reality is this, right? That can be done in such a subtle way towards you and I. Think about the world's mold. World's mold appears this way. Be true to yourself. Be who you think and feel you are. The world's mold comes across this way. Get all you can and how you can. Comes across this way. If it feels good, do it. What you think is good for you is what is really good for you. The world's mold shows up in public opinion as more important than truth. Shows up in tolerance is more important than holiness. Shall we go on? You're like, Steve, no, because we'll be here till 3. Paul is saying, don't let the world with its philosophies and ideologies push you into its mold. So, God, here is my body. Here is my mind. Help me think on those things that are honorable and true to you. What is building your mind? What's building your thought processes? I mean, if it's entertainment, I mean, you think about entertainment today, and you're like, man, I go to work, I come home, I just want to veg out, so I sit down in front of the TV. Listen, 1 hour of church won't undo 160 hours of entertainment and how you think. If you're like, I just come home, I work, then I veg out, man. It's just how I veg out. Can I encourage you? Go for a walk. You know? I mean, don't plop down and waste 3 hours of your night sitting in front of a TV or scrolling. If you're like, it's the way I veg out. Well, start gardening and go hang out with the vegetables and veg out there. But renew your mind. I mean, music, what we listen to. How many know a song is in your mind long after it was on your device? It's amazing. Rob and I were walking through Walmart yesterday, and some song came into my mind, and I just started singing it, and she's like, how do you know that song? Heard you sing it before. No, I didn't say that. I mean, social media, no, we could go. Listen, I'm going to hold myself back from that which could distract me from the will, purpose, and the way of God. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I'll read it again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So think about the commands thus far, all right? I told you that in chapter 12, there's 13 commands. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is where we get our word metamorphosis. It's metamorpho in the Greek. It's the idea of transformation, the transformation of the caterpillar to a butterfly. And think about the change that happens just within that process, right? That caterpillar, that worm, begins as a 50-cell creature, and it's transformed into a beautiful butterfly that can commute from here to Mexico, right? And it becomes from 50 cells to over 50,000 cells. It becomes something entirely, totally different, totally new, and that's what Christ wants to do in us. That's what he's doing in you. That word transform is used 3 other times in the New Testament. We looked at one, transfiguration of Jesus in Mark 9. The glory of the inside became visible on the outside. And then you see it, the third time it's used is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let me read this. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. How does this happen? You know how it happens? It's not by you gritting your teeth. It's not by us trying harder. The Holy Spirit is taking that which is in us and bringing it out of us. How does he do it? He renews our mind. Transformed by the renewal of your mind. Renewal is only used in one other place in the New Testament. Renewing your mind requires more ability than what you and I have. All right? You're not going to Winnie the Pooh your way through this thing. I think. You're not going to do it. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So we understand how merciful God has been to us, how he has displayed his mercy to us. I give, and my response to that is, Lord, I give you my body to for service to you. I respond to you in that way. I'm going to conform my thinking to the ways, not of this world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind and surrendering to the Holy Spirit and His power. And that leads us to the last thought, and that is how the glory is demonstrated. So how is this demonstrated? And the answer is God's will. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What's the benefit of a renewed mind? According to our text today, the benefit of a renewed mind is you know the will of God. I mean, if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, and if I could get the ushers or those who are going to help distribute communion, if you would come and begin to do that now. The benefit of a renewed mind is you know the will of God. What is the will of God for you? Look at it. Hey, Kevin, let me grab one of those from you, man. The will of God for you is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. In other words, you can't make it better. And it plays out in various ways. God, you know, you may have a want, you may have a desire. Sometimes we confuse our wants and our desires with our needs, right? But you may have a want, and you may ask the Lord, God, or you may have a need. God, you know, I have this need. I'm in need of a vehicle. God, I pray that you would provide for me a vehicle. I pray that you would, you know, make that happen, so that I can get to work, I can do whatever I need to do. How many know when your heart's desire is to be obedient and surrendered and submitted to the Lord, questions like that become not as convoluted as they can become in our world today? Because the world will say, hey, well, just go out and get yourself a vehicle. And just finance it to the till. You remember a few weeks ago we talked about the average monthly payment, car payment for a brand new car in America is $730. But you're like, how many know the will of God is for you not to burden yourself to a lot of debt, right? Hey, we have a mortgage, so I have debt, okay? But I'm just using this as an example. Lord, what is your will for this? Should I purchase this? Should we, you know, go this route for vacation, for example? Lord, what's your will? The will of God says, you know what? Man, I want you to enjoy your vacation. After your vacation, man, I don't want you to be burdened with it, so let's go this route, right? Or, Lord, you know, man, I have a desire to meet somebody and be in a relationship, and so I'm gonna start testing the water, so to speak. But if you know the will of God, you know that there are certain people that are potential people, and there's others like, man, you may be a great person, but that's not the will of God for me. And the will of God becomes clear to you. And we could go on and on with illustrations and examples. And my prayer for us is, God, renew our minds so that the desire of our heart would be to know your will and to walk in your will, because I know your will is, man, it is good. It is, it's going to be so good for me. And it's acceptable. I mean, it's pleasing to you. And it's perfect. And if I walk out and I walk in your will, you're gonna bring things in. You're gonna add things that make me just go, oh my goodness, oh, there's the mercies of God right there upon my life. Thank you, Jesus. I wanted to end with communion today because we're talking about offering all of ourselves to the Lord. And we hold these emblems in our hand today that are symbols of a God who offered all of himself to you. You know why? Because he loved you and he found you worthy of such a gift. He found you, man, there's somebody that I want to know. I want them to know my love. I want them to know the value that I've placed upon them. And so he gave of his body. He offered all that he could offer for us to be able to be in relationship with the Lord. The night that Jesus was betrayed, took bread and broke it and said, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. It was pierced for you. So you look at your cracker this morning, there's piercings within the cracker. It was broken, and he was broken for us. God, this is a humbling moment, and I know Romans 12, 1 and 2 it's calling something so far beyond ourselves. It's calling us to be something and to go somewhere that takes us beyond our own strength and our own capacities and God, sometimes our own desires. But Lord, we want to be an aroma that grabs your attention. So Jesus, thank you for modeling for us sacrifice, that you're not asking us to do something that you haven't already laid the example for, and your gift of salvation, what you did on the cross and the resurrection, was so much greater than what you're asking of us in Romans 12. But Lord, we're amazed at your mercies. We hold this bread in our hand, and as we celebrate your goodness, God, we're confronted with your goodness and your love. We take and we eat this bread together. In Jesus' name, go ahead, church. First Corinthians 11:25 says, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you that this cup symbolizes the gift of salvation. It reminds us of your sacrifice. Lord, that it reminds us that we are totally dependent upon you for our salvation. We are totally dependent upon you to be able to walk out Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so, Lord, as we hold this cup in our hand, we thank you, God, that it's not by our efforts that would earn us salvation. It's by your effort, that when you declared it is finished, it was done, God. And the opportunity for us to have access and be in relationship with you was granted. And so, Lord, we drink this cup in humility, but also with celebration, knowing, God, that we know and can experience your salvation. And God, that we can be in sweet, sweet relationship with you in all the areas of our life. And all the areas of our life can be worshiped to you. So Lord, we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name as we drink this cup. Go ahead, church. And Lord, those last words of Paul just resonate within my mind right now. And do this until I come. So Lord, we say, come quickly. And may we live with expectation of your coming, expecting, Lord, and longing for that day. But until then, God, we offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, would you stand with me? We're not quite done yet, but we're going to have a song of worship. And this is a new song, so you're not going to know the words to it, perhaps. Maybe you will, because you've listened. You listen to worship music all the time, and maybe you'll recognize it. But man, it is such a fitting song for this passage of Scripture that we've just walked through. And I would encourage you just to meditate upon the Lord during it, and then respond appropriately to the Lord. If you're here today and you would need prayer for anything, whether in your body or just a relationship thing or whatever the need is, and you'd like to receive prayer, I would ask some of my elders to position yourself on either side. We'd love the moment to pray with you. And then as well, if you're here today and you're like, man, Steve, I need to begin to have a relationship with Jesus, I need to start there, then I would, if that's you, man, don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss what the Lord is speaking to you and that tension that you have going on in your life. Come and talk to us. We'd love to pray with you and then speak to you about that. But in the meantime, let's worship the Lord. I'll come back and close this up here in a moment, all right?
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.